encourage you to bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you pick one up on your way in. We have some at the back table so that you can follow along, and it'll really help you if you have a Bible to be able to read these passages for yourself and make notations and so forth. So I encourage you to do that. Look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and they made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last week that King Amaziah, who was the father of King Uzziah, failed to be a godly king. And the reason for his failure and ultimate demise was that he did not serve God with a loyal heart. He served God when it was convenient. He served God when he wanted to, and when he didn't want to, he didn't. He did not have a loyal heart toward God. Once he had achieved relative success over his enemies, he began to worship other gods. He turned and engaged in battle with Israel, who was much more powerful than he was. And as he engaged in this battle, he was destined to lose. And because of his sin, he was destroyed. His son, Uzziah, was his successor. And at the age of 16, he became king. That's a critical age for a young man. At 16, he becomes king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he ends up reigning for 52 years. That's a long time to be king. Could you imagine having the same president for 52 years? No, you can't. But nonetheless, I'm not, you know, I'm just saying, that's how, you understand. Calm down, people. Uzziah was a king like no other before him. He started out well, but get this, he sadly did not finish well. That is the point. He started out very well, and it says in verse 2 that he built Eloth. The first thing that Uzziah did once his father had passed away was he restored Eloth to control of Judah, and he rebuilt it once again. Now, Eloth was a strategic seaport town near the Red Sea, and the city had fallen under control of the Edomites, who were Israel's enemies. And now it was restored to Judah. Today, Eloth is the resort city of Eilat in Israel. But Uzziah's life in the initial stages of his reign as king was characterized by the blessings of God upon his life. Everything that he did, because he sought God, God blessed him. And as long as he sought the Lord, God continued to bless him. Notice what it says in verse 4. He did what was right in the sight of God, meaning that he sought to live according to the law of the Lord. He sought to live according to what God had revealed in his word. This is how he began. Much the same way that his father began. He also sought to walk in the ways of the Lord. And verse 5 says, he also sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. In other words, he was not only walking in the ways of the Lord, but he was also seeking the Lord. This was a practice of his life. He was seeking God. It says here a man by the name of Zechariah was somewhat of a spiritual mentor to him. It's not the same Zechariah that you read the Old Testament book with his name titled by it, but it's another godly man who apparently had understanding of visions from God. And so Uzziah wisely surrounded himself with those people who loved the Lord and sought the Lord, had visions of God, and this was a smart thing. This was a wise thing to do, putting himself in that kind of position. And in verse 5, it says, as long as he sought God, God made him prosper. God blessed him. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. That was the practice of Uzziah's life. He sought God first. And as long as he sought God first, God blessed his life. And the same principle applies to you and me, guys. If we'll make it a priority to seek Jesus first, to walk in the ways of the Lord and to seek the Lord and to surround ourselves with other people who also seek the Lord, that's a blessing. God's blessing, his hand is upon our life spiritually. Now, not only was Uzziah blessed spiritually, but also we'll make note that he was blessed militarily. In verse 6, now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Menites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, and he became exceedingly strong. When Joram was king, a few kings before Uzziah, the Philistines and the Arabians had actually made inroads and began to plunder Jerusalem. And in order to gain some of that ground that had been given over to the enemy, what happened is Uzziah went to battle and he conquered the enemies and he began to tear down their walls that they had set up for protection. And he then occupied those territories, and he made his enemies pay tribute unto him. You see, the enemy had taken ground from Israel, and now under godly leadership, this ground had been taken, was now regained. It was regained. The walls that the enemy had set up were now torn down, and the nation of Israel once again occupied land that was rightfully theirs, but had been taken from them by their enemies. As a result of these victories, we read that Uzziah's fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. That is, news began to travel about this king in the south, how that God was blessing him and giving him victory. And this was an indication that he was growing exceedingly powerful. So much so that Egypt, who was also a superpower, if you would, heard about what was going on in the south of Judah. Verse 7 reveals the key to his victories over his enemies. It says, God helped him. That was the key to the success of Uzziah in battle. God helped him. If God didn't help him, he would not have been victorious. If it wasn't for the Lord, he wouldn't have been able to conquer his enemies, overcome his foes. Yet with God's help, great things were accomplished, and the enemy was being subdued in the areas where they had previously been in occupation and control. Listen, guys, if we seek the Lord as Uzziah did, if we walk in the ways of the Lord, and we engage in the spiritual battle, the Lord helping us, we too shall be greatly helped by the Lord, and we will take territory, as it were, spiritually in our lives that the enemy used to be in control of. There are areas in my life and in your life where God wants us to forge ahead. God wants us to continue to gain ground, to continue to go forward. And some of those areas that we're seeking to go forward in, the enemy withstands us and says, oh no, you're not coming in here. Oh no, this is protected. See this wall? You're not getting through it. But with God's help, the walls that the enemy has put up can come tumbling down. They can crumble, they can fall, as long as God helps us. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through the Lord. We are victorious because of our Lord's victory. Now, in addition to having victory over his enemies, we see that he built towers, and God blessed him yet again. It says in verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Now, when it says that he built towers, it was in order to strengthen and secure the people. He built towers at the gates of the wall of the citadel. This was critical. It says he built it at the corner gate. The corner gate would have been located at the northwest corner of the city, at the valley gate, which was on the west side, where actually today in Israel, it's called the Jaffa Gate there in Israel. And it was at that point that he sought to build a tower there as well, in these points of reference where they were susceptible to attacks. These were weak parts on the wall. And so to strengthen and fortify these weak areas where they were susceptible to attacks, he built towers. He put people in those places to protect them from being attacked by the enemy. It also says he built at the corner, which according to Nehemiah chapter 3, was located on the east side of Zion, at the place where the wall of Zion crossed over the angle to the awful and joined itself to the south wall at the temple hill. So the tower at this corner defended the city and the temple from the attack at the southeast. See, these were wise decisions that the king was making. He was seeking to protect the people from the enemy. He's seeking to strengthen and fortify them. He took stock of where the weak points were, and he went and he sought to strengthen those areas of weakness so that the enemy would not have opportunity to come in and to destroy them. Guys, we need to do that as well, don't we? We need to take stock of where we are spiritually. We need to take stock of where we are and make sure that we're fortifying and strengthening those potential weak areas from the enemy. That's a wise thing for us to do as believers, to recognize areas where we are potentially weak and vulnerable and strengthen and fortify those areas so the enemy will not have opportunity to come in and to attack. It's important to do that. Uzziah also took measures, it says here in verse 10, to defend the livestock in the wilderness regions against those who would seek to steal what belonged to the people. And so he built towers of defense in those areas, as well as dug wells in order for his livestock. And then in verse 10, there's an interesting indication. It says he loved the soil. I thought about this man. Uzziah was going green. He loved the soil, if you would. He put farmers and vine dressers to cultivate the land, and he expanded the borders of the nation agriculturally, which would increase their food supply. So God is blessing in every single area. Everything this guy puts his hands to, God is blessing. Why? Because he sought the Lord. Because he walked in the ways of the Lord. Because he feared the Lord. And God helped him. It was for that reason that he was blessed. And as long as he sought the Lord, he was blessed. Well, not only did he blossom in those areas, but also defensively, in national defense, he also grew. Look what it says in verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe of Messiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. He also made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, and he was marvelously helped. Notice what it says now concerning him defensively. He sought the Lord. God was helping him. And numerically, he has this armor. And although this army that was put together wasn't as large as perhaps some of the other kings and their armies and their numbers reached to greater heights. However, these men were valiant and they were well trained for war. And they were also equipped. It reveals the soldiers were properly suited for battle. They had armor, they had bows, they had shields, they had spears. They had everything that they needed to go into battle in order to fight against the enemy. All of the gear that they required was provided for them by the king. In addition to that, the king also, with his men, invented certain war machines that had never been seen before. Probably things like catapults that could you know, hurl big stones. If you ever looked back in your history books and seen the picture of those archaic things that would just, man, they would pummel walls and shoot out arrows all at once. He invented these. God gave him wisdom in order to protect the people. I love that it says that the king equipped his men to fight. Our king, King Jesus, has also equipped us to fight in the spiritual battle. The Bible says that he has given unto us weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are equipped to fight in the battle. And for a second time now, we read concerning Uzziah that his fame spread far and wide. Everybody was hearing about what God was doing through this king. And we say to ourselves, oh, that's so wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if the story of Uzziah would just end right there and we could say, and he lived happily ever after. Wouldn't that be awesome, huh? That would be great. Lord, can you just, he rides off into the sunset, great king, and but that's not all that there is. In fact, it says, sadly, that he was marvelously helped until he became strong. It would seem obvious that up to this point, Uzziah recognized where his strength had come from. It had come from the Lord. It was from the Lord. His victories in battle, it was from the Lord. His ability to lead, his ability to create, all of that was a result of God being with him and of him seeking the Lord. But now it says he becomes strong. Or he, in essence, assumes his strength is not from the Lord, but it's from himself. See, that's where the problem began. He began to feel that he was strong. And the story of Uzziah continues and will observe the dangers of pride, because that was really the thing that crippled and brought Uzziah down. It was his pride. That's what ruined him. And we'll find out how to avoid it and what caused it. Perhaps you've heard people say, pride comes before the fall. Have you heard that before? Scripturally speaking, it says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the accurate, that's the version of the Bible, Proverbs 16, verse 18. It's a haughty spirit. It's this attitude that you know, it's me. It's all me. It's nothing. The Lord, you know, he's helped me so far. But you know, let's be honest here. I'm a good leader, maybe Uzziah thought. And he began to rely upon himself. And that haughty spirit was preparing him for a fall. And his pride would lead him to destruction. Well, let's read what happened to this king in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. We read here that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. It does not say when he was weak, his heart was lifted up. It says when he was strong. When he first started out, he was dependent on God. But now, when everything was going well, when the kingdom was fortified, when he was experiencing some notoriety or some success, that's when his heart was lifted up. I believe that we are never in so much danger of falling when we are settled in our own success, or we think we are strong. Someone said that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. I'm strong in that area. It's not an issue. It's not a problem. Certain people, I could see how they'd succumb to that, but not me. You remember that's what Peter said to the Lord? When Jesus had told the disciples, all of you are going to forsake me tonight. What did Peter say? Lord, even if all these guys forsake you, I will never forsake you. It'll never happen. I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you knew me three times. You're not as strong as you think you are. And if you think you're strong and you no longer guard that strength, it is a double weakness and you are susceptible to a great fall. You remember King Saul? He was blessed by the Lord, called by God, anointed by God. The Spirit of God came upon him, and it says that it turned him into a different man. Gave him a different heart. God was using him radically in the nation. But then it says he was no longer small in his own eyes. And rather than seeking God, he started building monuments for himself. And he started, you know, lifting himself up rather than lifting up God. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. What about David? Also a great man of God. A man after God's own heart, the Bible says. However, after a while, he had been in battle, and when he stopped fighting, he started sending others to do the job. Hey, you know what? I got enough guys. Joab, you take this one, buddy. I'll be fine. I'm going to kick back at home on the balcony. No, David. You're supposed to stay in the battle, not be on the balcony. And you know what happened to David? As a result, he fell. Someone said that pride is the ground in which all other sins grow. It says that he transgressed against the Lord his God. And what did he do? It says he entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What we know of pride is that pride is deceptive. It's deceptive. Because Uzziah was deceived by his own pride. He assumed that he could go into the temple and burn incense. But that job was reserved for one group of people, the descendants of Aaron. They were called alone, singularly, to burn incense in the temple. That was not for just any man. Uzziah was a king. Be content to be king. You're not to be a priest. That was for Aaron and his descendants. However, he was not satisfied with that. And so rather than be content in his position that God had given him, his pride is so deceptive that he thought he was the exception to the rule, that he could go in and do what God said, no, you can't do. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. That's what pride's like. Pride has the ability to incapacitate us so that we don't recognize it. In other words, pride is so deceptive that we can be too proud to see that we are proud. That's what pride can do. It can blind us very easily. And so Uzziah thinks, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what God says. I'm the king. I fortified this city. I built these towers. Hey, if it wasn't for me, you guys wouldn't even be having temple worship. I am going in there and I'm going to burn myself some incense. No, you're not. It says here, the priests were standing bravely against the king in verse 17 and 18. When the king came in, 80 of these guys withstood him and said, King, you cannot come in here. You cannot do what you're attempting to do. We know that it was pride that led Uzziah to make this attempt. But why? Why would he do this? God's been blessing. Why? Perhaps because many of the other surrounding pagan nations had combined the office of both king and priest. Their king would also be a priest who would go in and worship their pagan gods. Maybe he started to look around and think, you know what? I think I should be able to do that. And so he got tired, perhaps, of what he was doing. And so he sought to take a page out of what the pagans were doing. And he decided to try to combine both. Or maybe he was bored with being king. And he wanted to do something else that he wasn't called to do. He felt that he could do just as good a job as any of the priests, even though he wasn't called to that. How hard is it really to swing incense? I mean, come on. I could do this. Anybody can do that. Give me a lighter. Watch me. It might seem very easy. It might seem very simple, but you're not called to that. God didn't call you to do that, King Uzziah. However, he assumed that he could. One of the highest expressions of pride is to disregard what God says and to do what I want. It's one of the highest expressions. I don't care what you say, God. It doesn't matter what your word says. I know the scriptures, but I'm going to do what I want. That's the highest expression of pride. Notice the king's reaction in verse 19. And this also will reveal the pride of his heart. Verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. When the priests confronted Uzziah, holding up, as it were, the law of God, saying, this is going against what God said. You know, he had a moment where he could have repented. He could have got right. He could have said, you know what? You guys are right. What am I doing with the censer in my hand? That was a big mistake. I'm sorry. You know what? I'm going to put this down. I'm going to go back out and do what I'm supposed to be doing. This is not right. I shouldn't do this. He didn't do that. It says his reaction is that he became furious. He was so enraged that these men would stand up to him and tell him what to do. It says that God struck him with leprosy on his forehead. Leprosy was a deadly disease in which there was no cure. The Bible said that a leper was not allowed to be in the temple of the Lord. This made him unclean in all that he touched. And so he was forced to be removed from the temple altogether. In fact, it says he was thrown out as a result. His reaction to being withstood also revealed his pride. Pride in the heart really doesn't allow us to be teachable. We're really not teachable when we're proud. You can't tell me anything. I know it all. You're not teachable. You know, the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. All right. You know, you're proud. You know, that's really it. You're not teachable. You won't receive. You won't hear. You got it fixed in your mind. This is how it's supposed to be. If there's one way to do this, that's the way it's going to be done. And I don't care what you show me some scripture. I know what I'm supposed to do. And pride just, it hinders you from being, having a teachable heart, a teachable spirit. There was a man that proposed a series of tests to be able to determine whether a person is walking in pride. Listen carefully. He said, test number one, the test of precedence. How do we react when another is selected for the assignment that we expected or for the office we coveted? When another is promoted and we are overlooked? When another outshines us in gifts and accomplishments, how do I react to that? How do I respond to that? Oftentimes, that will be a revelation of whether or not I'm walking in pride. How do I respond? It's a test. Another test. The test of sincerity. Does, in our moments of honest self-criticism, we will say many things about ourselves and really mean them. But how do we feel when others, especially our rivals, say the exact same thing about us? I don't mind if I say it. I can talk about myself if I want. Yeah, I got areas to grow, but don't come over here and tell me. You know, how do I react if I'm prideful? That will be my response. Third test, the test of criticism. Does criticism arouse hostility and resentment in our hearts and cause us to fly into immediate self-justification? If so, we're battling the green monster of pride. This was the case with Uzziah. Uzziah could have reacted differently. He could have thanked the priests. He could have repented and got right with God. However, because of his pride, he was unteachable. He was not willing to hear from anyone else. Even if it was spiritual guidance from the word of God itself, he would not receive it, for his heart became hard. That's what pride will do. It'll harden our hearts. We'll become impenetrable in a sense. But not only that, pride will also lead to isolation. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. And he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the king, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. As a result of his pride, not only was he struck with leprosy, but this leprosy led to a life of isolation. As I said, lepers were not allowed to dwell with other people when they were infected by their leprosy. They would end up living with other lepers who had leprosy, and they would be isolated from family. They would be isolated from fellowship with the Lord and with God's people. And again, I believe you can see a similarity with the result of pride. It will isolate you from people that you should have fellowship with. It will cause you to turn from those who love you. You will turn and do your own thing and feel justified in so doing. I have observed in myself, as well as even in other people. A person makes their way into church, for example. Some examples that I've seen over the years. They feel strongly that they ought to be doing something that they are not necessarily called to do. And they start pushing. And they start operating in the flesh. And then perhaps when that flesh begins to surface, they are withstood in a loving, godly way by godly leadership that is in the church as overseers, for example. And sometimes, if they are not teachable, or if their heart is filled with pride, they'll say, fine, I'm going to do my own thing. See you later. It's sad. It ought not to be that way. But then they end up walking away. They end up isolated. And who do they surround themselves with? Other people, just like them, that are bitter at the church or bitter at those people or bitter at that thing. And they just find those people and they stick together like lepers in a colony, man. And nothing's really produced. Nothing effective comes of that. It just becomes nothing. And their spiritual life, for the most part, is just fruitless. It's sad. It ought not to be that way. It's a dangerous thing. Pride is an ugly monster that must be slain and put to death. One other thing that you might notice concerning Uzziah's mistake that he probably didn't recognize, because pride doesn't enable you to see the results of your sin quite often, is that he was seeking to take a place that was reserved for Jesus Christ alone. There's only one person who could put together the office of both king and priest. That's Jesus Christ. He is both king, he is both the high priest, the Bible says, and in addition to that, he was the sacrifice. But those offices come together in Jesus, not in any other man. Only in Jesus. But here's Uzziah trying to do something that was only reserved for the eventual Messiah that would come. And so, how do we avoid pride? Oh, this is a good question. This is something we want to, because if we just left there, we're all sunk, right? How do we avoid it? What do we do? Well, number one, I believe we need to know who God is. You need to know who God is. You need to be acquainted with the living God, the Almighty God. And when you're acquainted with who God is, that keeps you humble. You stay in close proximity in your relationship to Jesus Christ, and this will keep us humble and broken. Because who are we really in light of who he is? Why do you suppose that everyone in heaven is on their face, worshiping God, singing his praises? No one is walking around heaven strutting and saying, check me out. No one's doing that. I'm here. I made it. You guys see me? No. It's like you show up, get a crown, you're on your face. I mean, that's just like, that's how it is. Everybody's humble in the sight of the Lord because they know who God is. They know who reigns. They know who's in charge. They know who's sovereign. They know that there is a God and they are not him. This keeps us humble. Knowing who God is. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9:23, make a note of it. Thus says the Lord God, Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Not only knowing who God is keeps me humble, but secondly, knowing who I am. Knowing that there is this propensity that I have, a weakness that I have to fight against, a flaw in my character and fallen nature of pride that if not daily reckoned with can be damaging. The Apostle Paul knew who he was. You remember he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. We need to know who we are. Know thyself, someone said. I know who I am. I know I need Jesus. And the third thing is we need to know what God's word says. I need to know who God is. I need to know who I am. And I also need to know what God's word says. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. He urges us to clothe ourselves with humility and warns that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The word translated clothe is a unique Greek word. And it means more than just putting on a garment. It means a close-fitted, knotted garment. One not readily to be removed. Let me tightly knot the garment of humility upon my character. I need to know what the Word of God says. Now, eventually, Uzziah passed away as a leper. They buried him. He was not buried honorably with the kings of Israel, but adjacent to them in a field because he was a leper. And Uzziah's death left a tremendous space, as it were, in the nation. And it was extremely devastating because he was such a great leader. And God had blessed him so abundantly. Now that he's gone, what are people going to do? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah's ministry began, he just started prophesying. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. I mean, he was overwhelmed. The king's dead. I mean, God, you've been blessing and things are going so well and we're expanding in every direction and now the king's gone. And it was at that moment that God lifted Isaiah's eyes from looking at the king to looking at the King of Kings. He looked and saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was a devastating time for the nation. But one thing that we continue to observe as we go through 2 Chronicles is this ebb and flow of the monarchs, as it were, in Judah, that throughout the chronicled history that we read, we see God's grace and God's mercy revealed even in times of the nation's disobedience, that God was gracious to fulfill his promise to David that not a man would he lack upon the throne. That's a promise God made. Even though they failed to keep their end of the bargain, God remained faithful to his end. Oh, even though it drug them down to the bottom nationally, God still was faithful, even when they were unfaithful. That's something you see. You see the mercy in God just flowing from page to page, and they're up, and they're down, and they're up, and they're down, and God remains constant. Well, after Uzziah had passed away in chapter 27, Jotham, his son, reigned. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. But he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built the cities in the mountains of Judah and the forests. He built fortresses and towers. He fought with the king of the Ammonites, defeated them. The people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 of barley. And the people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third year also. So Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. As you come to the downside of chapter 6, Uzziah dies, the tragic end of this king. We see once again that our spirits are lifted as his son Jotham now takes his place. The name Jotham, by the way, means Jehovah is perfect. And Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but it says not as his father had done. The writer emphasizes that he didn't go into the temple. He didn't try to presumptuously take a position that did not belong to him. He learned from his father's mistakes. He did not imitate his father's faults, but he imitated his father's virtues, the things that he did right. He learned from his father's mistakes. There were many things admirable about what Uzziah did and the way that he ruled, but there were other things that were to be avoided. And so you remember it says here that Jotham, it says 16 years he reigned as king, and he began 11 years before his father died, which means that he probably saw his father suffering the whole time. And he learned, I don't want to repeat that same mistake. Those are things that I want to avoid. Guys, there are things, probably patterns that we observe from our parents maybe. If you grew up in a home where there wasn't a godly parent, a godly mother or father, maybe you had no father, maybe you had no mother in the home, and there were certain character traits and things that you observed that you don't want to repeat, and you don't have to repeat them. There are certain faults that you want to avoid and certain virtues that you want to embrace, and Jotham wisely did that. He built, he fought, he prepared. That was really his whole heart. He built, he fought, he prepared. You know, much of the Christian life is that. You build, you fight, you prepare to build, to fight. It's just this, that's kind of how the Christian life is. God's building things into your life, preparing you, and then you're battling. You're building, you're battling, you're preparing to build, to battle. It's just part of the Christian life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we come to the Lord as to a living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and we are also being built up as a spiritual house, the Bible says. Jude, verse 20, says that we are, beloved, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. There's a lot of building up that takes place in the life of the believer. It also says that Jotham fought. He fought against the Ammonites, and they began to pay tribute to him. Not only did he build and fight, but verse 6 tells us he prepared. The whole reason for his success in the battle and in the building was because, it says here, he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. This is another aspect that is extremely important in the Christian life, preparing our heart before the Lord. The Bible tells us to be ready in season and out of season. That means we need to be prepared for whatever the Lord allows us to encounter. We need to be prepared, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, for every good work. Titus 3 says, be ready, be prepared for every good work. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, always be ready, be prepared. In our staff meeting here at the church, we meet on Tuesday mornings. And as I meet with the pastors, one of the things that we're going over right now is a book entitled, you may have read it, maybe you have not, this will be a recommendation, a book called Reason for God by Timothy Keller. It's an excellent read, a very good book. Make a note of it if you'd like to read it. But it prepares you. Prepares you for what? It prepares you for dealing with people who have questions like, why does God allow suffering? How do you answer that? How do you address that? It deals with those questions like, all religions basically believe the same thing. No, they don't. And it helps you to prepare. So in meeting with the pastors here, it's I'm seeking to prepare myself, to prepare them. When we encounter these things on a regular basis, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give a defense. We need to be apologetically sound. We need to exercise ourselves in these particular areas because we're living in a day and age when people have questions. And oftentimes people have questions, and if they have an answer, it'll lead them to Jesus. That's the hope. But I want to be prepared. I don't want to just say, man, bro, I mean, certain people you can speak to and say, you know what? You're a sinner. You need to repent. And they'll recognize it and say, you know what? I am. And I repent right now. There's other people that you have to reason with. And they have questions. And they're really seeking. And some of their questions, they appear to be really deep. And they say, well, I'm just an atheist. And I don't believe this. And I don't believe that. And actually, the fact that you say that you're an atheist and you don't believe that, it really says that you have a belief system. You do believe something. That's your religion. The fact that you don't believe, or the fact that people say, you know, you shouldn't talk about Christianity. And you need to privatize it. And everybody should just keep it to themselves. And to tell everybody about Jesus is, well, that's arrogant. Well, it seems pretty arrogant to tell everybody not to tell everybody about Jesus, doesn't it? It's those kinds of things that come up, and we're reasoning through that, and we're preparing ourselves so that when we come across people, we can lovingly share with them the love of Jesus with a heart that says, I'm not here to convince you. It's I'm here to lead you. I'm here to lead you to someone who can save you. So it's important to be prepared. That's what Jotham did. I think Jotham, this short vignette of his life in these 9 verses, is great. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Very quickly now, chapter 28, because next week I want to get into chapter 29. I want to look at one of my favorite kings, Hezekiah. So let me just give you the overview of chapter 28 for the sake of time. Ahaz is now one of the weakest, most corrupt of the 20 rulers of Judah. How about that? Both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles discuss his reign in 2 stages. One, his religious apostasy, which resulted in subjection to attack from the enemy. Secondly, his defensive capitulation to Assyria, which led him into even further corruption because of his involvement in idolatries of his new masters that he was subject to. I mean, it's just a miserable guy, to be sure. But just a couple things here. Notice what it says. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. How so? He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and on every green tree. I mean, this guy lost his mind. I mean, he's not only worshiping these idols and making molded images, he's sacrificing his own children, according to the pagan rituals, burning his children as living sacrifices. Horrible, wicked man as he reigned. How can a person come to that point of this such idolatry and such debauchery and destruction? It was due to his disobedience and forsaking the Lord God of Israel that God brought about great judgment upon him and upon the people. For we read in verse 5 that what happened is Syria comes down and they defeat him and they take him captive. And then it says, as they carried him away, they carried away a great multitude as captives. They brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. And then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men. Why? Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. As this king turned away, God began to judge Judah, and he allowed the king of Israel to plunder them in battle, and he also allowed them and allowed them to become slaves. And really the application of Ahaz's actions are clear. It's a picture of the result of sin, to be sure. What happened? What happened as a result of the sin of Ahaz? One, it led to destruction. The people's lives were destroyed. That is always the result of sin. Destruction. Two, it led to death. It says multitudes were slaughtered. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to death. The Bible says that, the wages of sin. Sin also here led the people to become slaves. Sin does that. It leads to destruction, it leads to death, and it leads to slavery. Jesus said, whoever commits sin, pardon me, is a slave of sin. Sin has the ability to make you a slave. So destruction, death, slavery. How sad. It says there was a prophet that sought to intervene. He sought to warn the people in verse 9. A prophet was there whose name was Oded, and he went out from the army that came to Samaria, and he said, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he delivered them into your hand, but you've killed them in rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. Are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear, therefore, and return the captives whom you've taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. And so the heads of the children of Ephraim and Azariah, the son of Johanan, and these other fellows that you can read about, stood up against those who came from the war. And they said, you shall not bring the captives here. We are already offended the Lord. You intended to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great. And there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives. Basically, they had measured out punishment that was far beyond what should have been measured out. And they were going to take it a step further. And not only were they used as an instrument of judgment, but now they were going to go farther than what God had allowed and make them their slaves. And so a prophet comes and rebukes them, and many of these slaves, they let go. King Ahaz, it says in verse 16, sent to the king of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away the captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the south of Judah and taken Beth Shemesh. And then it says in verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of King Ahaz, because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. That was really what happened to him. Notice that. He was continually unfaithful to the Lord. And as a result of being continually unfaithful, he continually was distressed. It says in verse 20, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Notice that. Here he is going through this difficult time, and what does he do? Rather than turn to God, he turns to his enemy. He turns to the enemy and says, please help me. Turns to Assyria. And rather than help him, the enemy actually distresses him and does not help. Isn't that just like the enemy? Oh, we're there for you, man. We'll be there. No problem. I need your help. Sorry, man. Can't be there. Busy. Got a few things going on. You're on your own. That's how it is. And sadly, the nation under the reign of Ahaz walked away from the Lord into great apostasy. It says in the time of the distress of King Ahaz, he became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. And he sacrificed to these gods and he was defeated. And it just went from bad to worse. And eventually he died. In his times of distress, rather than turn to God, he turned away from God and became even more unfaithful. Tonight, as we close, I wonder, what do we do in our times of distress? Where do we turn? Do we turn to the Lord? Do we become increasingly unfaithful? Do we look to the gods of this world and say, well, seems to be working for them. They seem to be doing things all right and seem to be prospering and getting by. Distress has the potential to either drive us to the Lord or drive us away from the Lord. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in a stressful situation, don't turn from the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Don't go into increasing unfaithfulness. Be faithful. Turn to God. Turn to the Lord. Don't run from Him. Run to the Lord. And you'll find that He'll give you a peace that surpasses all your understanding. Are you stressed tonight? Are you overwhelmed? Remember the psalmist said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. And if you turn to the Lord, you'll be led to that rock. And that rock is Christ. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. Well, next week, great news. Good King Hezekiah, he's one of my all-time favorites, him and David and Josiah. But Hezekiah, he's right up there, man. I'll tell you about it next week because we're out of time. But I'm just saying, it's a blessing. I can't wait to look at the life of Hezekiah. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight as we close, thank you so much, Lord, for your people. Lord, I thank you for the good examples that we can learn from and the bad examples that we can also learn from. Lord, I pray that our hearts would remain loyal to you, even in times of distress. God, that we would not forget where our strength comes from, that we would not forget that it's you, Lord, working in our lives. It's not us, Lord, not to us, but glory belongs to your name, your word says. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me tonight? May the Lord bless you, strengthen you, give you peace. May you enjoy your times of fellowship with the Lord this week. Continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And if you find yourself in a distressful moment, turn to the Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So come and find rest in Jesus. If you need prayer tonight, love to pray with you. If you're new tonight, come introduce yourself. I see some new faces. And I'm blessed. And I'd love to meet you. If you would like to meet me, if you don't, I won't be offended. You have places to go. But be great to be on a first name basis. And so God bless you guys. Have a great night. Men, praying for you. Excited for the retreat. We'll see you up there. If you haven't registered yet, you could do so at the back table. And don't forget your sticker if you want one. Put it on your surfboard. Put it on your car if you want. God bless you guys. Have a great night.